Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
As the Lamb of God, he had to be offered to God at the prescribed place, Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. It was there that he had to be delivered according to the counsel of the divine Trinity in order to establish his absolute qualification to be the unique offering to God for the sins of mankind. He first had to submit himself to the examination and questions of the religious and political leaders of the day. Ron Kangas has joined us today as we explore the Gospel of Luke, a marvelous portion, chapter 20, and the beginning stages of the Lord offering himself for examination and eventual crucifixion. Quite a message before us, isn't it, Ron?
It is quite a message, actually more than we might initially draw from reading the text. Here we have the Lord as the fulfillment of the type of the Passover lamb described in Exodus chapter 12. We know from John 1:29, he is explicitly called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We also know from certain scriptures, like Peter's word in Acts chapter 2, the Lord was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Also, the prophecies in Daniel chapter 9 include a portion that is related to the timing of his death. So the place, the timing, the manner, they were all ordained by God. He arranged the environment for them to be carried out. So when it was time for him, the time for him to be offered up, the Lord set his face toward Jerusalem and presented himself to be examined from this perspective and that angle, and was proved to be the spotless Lamb of God. And we'll see what a revelation of his God-man living, his highest standard of morality, divinity expressed in humanity, the divine attributes expressed through human virtues. We see this displayed in the way the Lord responds to each question, relates to the questioners, and then himself raises the question of questions. What do you think concerning the Christ?
For more than 3 years, Ron, the Lord Jesus had been ministering in this Galilean place far away from the temple in Jerusalem, the holy city and capital both of the nation of Israel and the Jewish religion. But now, for months, we've been seeing in the Gospel of Luke, he's been journeying on his way from Galilee through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem so that he could be in the specific place at the right time. Maybe you could give us a brief review of some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the time and place of his offering himself up as the Lamb of God.
Okay, considering the place, we have the typology, which implies the prophecy of Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. And this offered son, Isaac, is a type of Christ who was truly presented to death, then raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So here we have an indicator of the place. We know from other scriptures in the Old Testament that the location of the temple in Jerusalem, the site chosen by God, was none other than the very place Abraham offered Isaac, Mount Moriah. So that's where the temple was built. So the Lord needed to go to that place, to that city. So that helps us to focus on the place. In the Gospel of John especially, there are references to time regarding the Lord Jesus' actions and movements. He knew when it was not yet time for him to go to Jerusalem. He told his brothers in John 7, "Your time is always ready. My time is not yet." In Luke chapter 4, after the Lord Jesus read from Isaiah in the synagogue, the people were incensed there in Nazareth and led him to the edge of a cliff and wanted to throw himself down. But he simply passed through the crowd peacefully. That was neither the time nor the way for him to die. The way was the cross, signified in the Old Testament. The place was Jerusalem, and the time is indicated in Daniel 9. If we do a careful study of the clusters of years mentioned in that chapter and the significance of them, and we relate that to the history related to the return of Israel from captivity, then we see the time is always a factor. And God is very precise concerning time. He does his will in his way and in his time. So the Lord knew that the time was drawing near. So he set his face toward Jerusalem. And in the Gospel of Mark, there's a sense of awesomeness. Those walking with him were astounded. There was a sense of determination there. And in Luke, the God-man, the man-savior, is journeying toward Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him there, what time he needs to arrive there, that he would be crucified there. And then he tried to inform the disciples, but they couldn't hear it. On the third day, he would be raised from the dead. The time, the place, the means, all ordained by the sovereign God.
Well, we are at the beginning of these 4 days of inspection and examination in his qualifying, or I should say being qualified, to be the spotless Lamb of God. In Luke chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And on one of the days, as he was teaching the people in the temple and announcing the good news, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came upon him and spoke, saying to him, 'Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who was the one who gave you this authority?'" Quite a thought, Ron, that the creatures are now questioning, even examining, the Creator. Let's join Witness Lee.
We are on the presentation of the man Savior to his all-inclusive death for the redemption. He came in to Jerusalem, and he went to visit the temple, and in the night he went out to rest in Bethany, but every morning he came back to the temple. One day, while he was there teaching the people to present Jubilee to the needy ones, while he was doing this work, the leaders of the Jewish community prepared themselves to check him out. Actually, this was not initiated by them, but by the man Savior. For what purpose? Just to present himself to the Jewish people for them to complete a thorough exam over him. While he was there in the temple, preaching and teaching, the prepared Jewish leaders came to him. They are the priests and the scribes and the elders. You know, the priests, they were the serving ones in the temple. And the scribes, they were the ones who knew the law. They are doctorate degree people in the Mosaic law. And the elders were the administrators among the people. So you could see these three categories of peoples are just top leaders of Jewish community. They prepare themselves to come to check this lamb of the Passover, to exercise a thorough exam over these Passover lamb.
We see all three categories here of the responsible ones were involved in this examination. I thought it was interesting. He pointed out that, of course, they thought they were the ones initiating this exam, but in reality, it was he who was doing the initiation, wasn't it?
It was, both as the sovereign God incarnated and the man Savior, who realized that the picture, the types in the Old Testament needed to be fulfilled. When he was in the garden and was arrested, he was peaceful, but he said, "This is your hour and the authority of darkness." So he knew that the enemy, the authority of darkness, would be working through especially the religionists in union with the politicians to carry out God's will that he die a redemptive death on the cross. But the Lord could have come in Jerusalem at another time, later in the week. He could have withdrawn from the situation. No, he presented himself for examination. He, the Creator, there incarnated as a man, a creature, presented himself to mere creatures to be tested and examined, just as the Passover lamb was to be examined to be certain it was qualified to be offered for redemption.
Well, we want to get into this examination a little bit. We began by reading the first question they asked him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, and who is the one who gave you this authority?" I believe they probably thought that was a very tough question for him, and if he misspoke or misstepped, then of course it could turn the people against him. But his answer is remarkable. We'll get into it in this portion. In verse 3, "And he answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you one thing, and you tell me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?' And they reasoned together among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, Why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' And they answered that they did not know where it was from." He really turns the tables in this portion. Let's join Witness Lee.
He was there teaching people and preaching the good news. That means he was there carrying out the Jubilee. Now the leaders came. They came to check him out by asking him, "By what authority you do these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things?" You could see two pictures here. The checked one was very frank, genuine, perfect, wise, and dignified. But on the opposite, those checkers, they were mean. They were very subtle, not honest, not true, but very insidious. They came not with a proper attitude, in a proper spirit. If you and me were there, we would say, "My father gave me this authority." To answer this way is not wrong, but it is altogether without wisdom. And you surely cannot expose these checkers. So the man Savior was wise. He said, "Okay, as you ask me, I will ask you also. Tell me, John's baptism came from the heaven or from men?" My, they surely put them into a dilemma. Then Pharisees, and among them also are some Herodians. The two parties used to be against one another, but at this time they became friends, working together to carry out their plot. And they asked him, "Please tell us, to pay tax to Caesar is lawful or not?" If he says not lawful, I tell you, the Herodians would get him. If he says lawful, the Pharisees would get him. So now they put him into a dilemma. Don't forget, they are mean. They are not honest. But he is altogether honest, frank, and wise. He said, okay, to pay the tax, you need the Roman money, right? I don't have one. You show me one. They pull out from their pocket the leather case.
Well, Ron, here were a couple of examples of how these ones that were doing the examining were not honest in any way. Really, they were trying to trap him. But yet, he was able to become the questioner, to put them under the examination. And in both cases, they failed the exams, didn't they?
They failed utterly. In the first case, they refused to respond to the Lord's question because they were really defeated by it. So they said, we don't know. Then the Lord said, neither will I tell you. So there is his wisdom. Then in the second case regarding paying tribute to Caesar, we see the wisdom again. I would point out very briefly and succinctly that the two trees from Genesis 2 are here embodied and expressed. The God-man Jesus is the tree of life, doing everything with God, in God, through God, for God. And as a result, his way is one of life. The devious questioners, priests, scribes, elders, trying to ensnare him, they're the embodiment and expression of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have the satanic element in them operating in their mind, trying to use human cleverness to snare him. But the Lord, living out God, expressing God in his humanity, was the tree of life there, was the embodiment of wisdom. Paul later told us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. So he confounded them, not by arguing on their level, but by being in a totally different realm, to baffle them, to bewilder them, to defeat them, and to subdue them, at least as far as the questioning was concerned.
A very good addition or angle from which to view this encounter. It's not the Lord was trying to one-up them, so to speak, or establish that he was even more clever than they. Really, he was in this dignified and, as we've seen, humble way, presenting himself to them even as the fulfillment of the offering. And it was certainly to their loss that they didn't see him in that view, but saw him again as a threat to their own position. This final section now, we're going to touch the matter of his really being the Lamb of God and actually who this Lamb was that these ones were questioning. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Now, this is my burden tonight. I was considering, Maya, what a situation. Who was there to be checked out? Who was there? God. He was God. God was there, surrounded by all these apostles, to be checked out by them. Yet, they were foolish. They were blind. They were ignorant. They didn't know that they were checking God out. What is this? I tell you, this is the Lamb of the Passover. And there, the checking of the naughty children of the family. Don't you realize? They were the folks of that great family who was going to kill the Lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, every house prepared Lamb, and that house had to check out that Lamb, whether it is perfect or not. Now, in the temple, in chapter 20, the Jewish family was checking their lamb for the Passover. Pharisees, scribes, priests, elders, including Sadducees, they were all there checking this lamb. They didn't realize what they were checking was the God-provided lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, there it says, without blemish. This lamb was checked out that it is altogether perfect, without any defect, without any spot, without any blemish. no defect. He was there, the Lamb, ordained and provided by God for the Jewish family. Not only so, but also for the Gentile family. Right? He was a unique Lamb ordained by God before the foundation of the world. And he was provided presently for the Jewish family and for the Gentile family. Now you could see not only the Pharisees were there, but the Herodians. They were also there. So this Lamb of the Passover was there, checked by both the Jews and the Gentiles. Don't forget, this Lamb is unique. It is not just a man, but a God-man. God was an essential element of this man's being. And this man was the Passover. He was divine and human. And he was both human and divine. He was such a universal, unique Lamb.
This is just a marvelous unfolding of God's Word. What a picture. Here's the house with the family. And all the parties are represented, the religious leaders, the political leaders, God and man, and then this blending of God and man in the unique Lamb. What a word.
What a word, especially when we recall the revelation given to Mary when she was about to conceive the God-man. The messenger made it very clear that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, that which you bring forth, this holy thing, is the Son of God. So here we have God becoming a human being, the God-man. Then Luke emphasizes the humanity, the highest standard of morality, which morality is a living that expresses God in humanity, the divine attributes and the human virtues. This one, and only this one, was qualified to be the spotless, unblemished Passover Lamb. And with the character of a lamb, as prophesied in Isaiah, he presents himself without resistance to be examined. He responds in order to testify the truth and to witness to the fact that he is perfect, he is without blemish, he is altogether qualified. He wasn't vindicating himself. He was expressing what he was, making it very clear to the enlightened readers that this is the unblemished Lamb of God, examined in fulfillment of the type in Exodus by the family with all the different representatives there. And he more than passed this exam. Therefore, he was ready to be offered up, to present himself to God, to die a vicarious death on the cross for our redemption, especially for the forgiveness of sins. This was the one who hung on the cross praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." This is the Lamb, our Savior, the God-man Jesus. How wonderful he is.
In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "For our Passover Christ also has been sacrificed." The Lamb of God has presented himself to be examined. And so far, Ron, he has passed the exam. These messages on this presentation continue for the next couple of programs. I really hope our listeners are able to join us for these marvelous programs as this matter of his being examined before his crucifixion is further unfolded.
I also hope that the listeners will tune in for these particular programs. And I have two main reasons for expressing this hope. The first is to get an enlightened view of the rightly interpreted Word of God, to understand, according to God's own view and revelation, the meaning and significance of His written Word. But even more important is this. The Lord Jesus said in John 5, "You search the Scriptures. They are they that testify concerning me." In Luke 24, We're told he opened the minds of the apostles that they might understand the scriptures, and he spoke to them concerning himself as revealed in Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets. My point is, this ministry will not only open the Word, it will present the Lord to all the listeners. Even as I'm participating in this limited way in certain broadcasts, I myself, while speaking, have a fresh love and appreciation for this wonderful God-man Jesus, God complete, man perfect.
Thank you for joining us today, and for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.